And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. By the way, this section we're looking at is what I just got done speaking at in Wyoming. I had three messages on what we're looking at. Probably they're on tape there if you want to listen to them. Someday I'll go over those messages here because they're extremely important. I had a little series here in Wyoming on this. But Paul, in the first chapter of Ephesians, he's writing to the Ephesians who he spent over 3 years with, says that he taught the pastors the whole counsel of God. And here as he's writing to them, he has two prayers for them in Ephesians. By the way, the prayers of Paul are found in all of his prison epistles. That's a whole nother message, which I did. Is all the prison epistle prayers of Paul. They're all interested. You have them in Philippians, you have it in Colossians, you have them in Ephesians. So in Ephesians 1:18, Paul is communicating to the Father, and he says in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit, that he might give unto you a spirit. That's, as Pastor Schaefer's been going, is that large S or small S? He's been teaching you this, small S. And in the King James, what are they saying? Is that the Holy Spirit or the human spirit? Human spirit. So this is a human spirit. He was communicating to the Father that the Father would give unto them, that they would possess a human spirit that possessed two things. That they would have a human spirit possessing wisdom and revelation in the revelation in a full experiential knowledge concerning Him. A full practice knowledge concerning the either Christ or the Father, depending on where you send it back to. So he says that the eyes of your understanding, it's actually the word heart, that the eyes, what you see, it's the entrance. This eyes is the entrance into the mind of Christ. That the eyes of your heart, the eyes of the heart, where information comes in and the person can receive in the mind of Christ, being enlightened and lumen. So the first thing that Paul communicated to the Father in Ephesians, this is a church he spent over 3 years with, but what's he praying for the Ephesians after 3 years of his? He's gone now, and he's looking back at the Ephesians, and he's praying for them that they would be illumined, so that they would come to a place in their maturity where they would have a spirit, a human spirit, where reason, logic, rationale is, that they would have a human spirit in their heart where their person makes a decision that would be possessing God's wisdom and revelation of a full practice knowledge of God. He prayed for illumination. Now, what does that mean when he prays for illumination? Well, 1 John tells us that the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to give the illumination. And in 1 John 2:27, it says that the anointing, which is the Holy Spirit, the anointing that we have received from God, the Spirit of God, is the one who is going to teach us. So God the Holy Spirit's going to teach, but He's only going to teach, in 1 John 2:27, He's only going to teach Christians who are at ease with the Spirit and the Spirit's at ease with them. It says, if that anointing abides, feels at ease in you, you have no basic need that any man teach you. So when Paul's praying to the Ephesians, you put it together with 1 John 2:27, what is he praying that the Ephesians would do? that they would be at ease with the Spirit. What does that mean? They're not quenching the Spirit, and you quench the Spirit when you're not thankful. If you're being a grump and you're complaining about every single thing, by the way, there's a man in Grants Pass. Another man said, in fact, my wife made comment, the most bitter, unhappy person I've ever met in my whole life. He is the most sour-faced, speaking out of his mouth. Everything is lemonade. It's just sour. We both do agree on that. Probably the most bitter, sour person that I was when I pastored in Grants Pass. He's still that way. That we have ever met in our whole life. He's quenching the Spirit at the minimum. Because he's not thankful. A spiritual Christian's thankful. The second thing is with the Holy Spirit, you're not grieving the Spirit. When do you grieve the Spirit? When you have unrighteousness, unconfessed sin in your life. Spirit's not at ease in you. He's sad. He's grieving. He was sent here so that we would be illumined and grow and mature. He can't do that. We're quenching him when we say, we don't appreciate your grace. We don't appreciate what you're doing in our life. I'm not thankful. Then the Holy Spirit's not going to teach us. He's not at ease. If I have sin in my life, he's grieving. He's not at ease. So for Paul to be communicating to the Father, the first thing he wanted is that the Ephesians, who he spent so much time with, would be that their hearts would be illumined. That when they read Scripture, that when you, and by the way, this still happens in my life. Somebody asked me about that, and I mentioned it to Rich. Somebody made a comment, and it was very much a compliment. They said to me, I gave them a bunch of my notes from up here and the songs that we made. And he was reading through the notes, and then he read that song we sang this morning, Somewhere Beyond Space, God Has Prepared a Place. And he read through the whole song, and he knew the original version, and he said, Warren, nobody thinks like you. That was a compliment. And that, as Richard said to me, that's the problem. They don't think alike because they're not at ease with the Spirit and they're not being illumined. But I can look at Scripture and then all of a sudden the lights come on and I go, wow. It's like I've read this 100 times and I'm seeing this for the first time. And you look at it. Paul was praying that the Ephesians would get right with the Spirit and then the Spirit of God would illumine them. For what purpose? A practice knowledge. That experience. Do you know what experiential? We use that. We throw these terms around. Experiential knowledge. A full experiential knowledge. What does that mean? Experience means you are practicing it. If you're not practicing the New Testament that needs to be practiced, then you don't have an experiential knowledge. Period. You might have oida knowledge and intuitive knowledge, but if the Word of God isn't being worked out in you, Pastor Schaefer read a verse, it's God who desires and energizes you to do of his good pleasure. He works in you. That outworking of God is putting it into experience, is putting it into practice. This prayer is a full experiential knowledge, means you're practicing it to its full intent. Just because you know the truth, Just because you learned something at one point doesn't mean you have experiential knowledge. That's my point. That's what Paul was praying for. The Ephesians have been taught by Paul. They're going to be taught by Timothy. They're going to be taught by John, who they're going to drive out of the church. They're going to be admonished by Christ Himself in the book of Revelation that they left their first love. Here's a church had the best teachers, but yet Paul prayed for their hearts where their decisions are made to be illumined and then to put that into practice. Let's turn to Ephesians 3. This is the second communication to the Father in Ephesians. What did he communicate for? 14th verse. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say something there. Do you have to get down on your bed at night and pray? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray. Wait, how's it go? Okay, Barbara will teach you. And do you have to have your little hands like this and kneel down and get down and go like this and put your hands together and say, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. Huh? That's not what I'm telling you to pray, Julia. Julia. It's from a what? By the way, that going to sleep and not waking up is looking more inviting every day. I went down, had my eyes checked, and I'm telling that I'm falling apart. But when you hit 75 or so, you're getting close. Yeah, you got to have cataract surgery. And by the way, I'm going to be watching you, Oren, because you got glaucoma coming. Glaucoma. And I'll see you next year. But if it gets worse, I got to see you every 6 months. Okay, Dan. Anyway, Ephesians, I bow my knees. Remember the prayer of Cyrus Brown where he falls in the well and the deacon was saying you have to have your hands a certain way or you have to have them this way or you have to be kneeling and all this. And Cyrus Brown stood up at the church and he said, all I know is last week I fell in Hodgkin's well. With my head sticking down or something, my feet pointing up. And he said, I prayed the plainest prayer I ever did pray in my whole life. With my head pointing down, my feet pointing up. There's no position in prayer, but I want to say this. This is my point. I took a long time here because I wanted your attention. I told all these nice, Rich said I can tell some stories. Yeah, I can. But here I got your attention. This is the point. Sometimes I think you should get down on your knees. I think we get so full of pride that we forget our place. And when Paul says here, I bow my knees, I think he's using it metaphorically here, but I don't know. It's okay. I think sometime you should get out of your bed, get down on your knees, and remember your place before God Almighty and say, Lord, I want to talk to you and humble yourself before God. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I don't think you have to do it all the time. I don't think it's necessary to pray. You can pray any time in your mind. But I think sometimes maybe it's good for us to remember our place. Even though we're saved by grace and we're the bride of Christ and we're going to be forever with the Father, I think sometimes we need to humble ourselves before God. James talks about that. I'm off. Let's get back to this. I bow my knees unto the Father of glory, and of whom the whole earth and family in heaven and on earth is named, That's a whole message in itself. That he, why is he the Father and why is it named? Why are we characterized? Verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, his opinion of you, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, by the Holy Spirit, that Christ may dwell, may be at home in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints. There's a whole lot here. I'm going to go through it real quick. Someday we'll go back over this. This is tremendous. You can understand why I spent time in Wheatland on this. He says here that Christ may be at home. That word dwell here, it doesn't really mean to settle down and feel at ease. There's a different word for at ease. That's meno. This word means to be at home. It's used in Corinthians, a form of it, where he says, when we're not with the Lord, we're away from home, but I'd rather be at home. This is to be at home. That Christ would, kata ankeo, he would be at home where? Pastor Rich has been preaching on this. In your hearts, where the person is, and you make determinate decisions. What does that mean? That he, this is the same, this, in Peter, Peter says, make Christ Lord of your heart. He doesn't tell you how. This tells you how. Peter says, sanctify Christ in your heart as Lord and be ready for an answer to give. He doesn't tell you how to sanctify Christ. This tells you how. What does it mean when Christ is set apart in your heart? What does it mean that he's at home in your heart? It means if he's at home in your heart, there's no closed rooms. It doesn't have a closet over here where you say, this is locked, Lord. Don't go in there. That's mine. Hands off. No, if he's at home and he's Lord in your heart, all the doors are open. He has access. No closed doors. So Paul is praying here for the Ephesians. First, that they would get right with the Spirit of God, they would be illumined to the Scriptures, that they would come to a full practice knowledge. Then he prays that in their inner man, that they would be strengthened with might, and that they might go on where Christ will be at home. There's no closed doors. There's no secret closets. There's no things. Lord, you have full access to all that I am. Your will is my will. And what's it going to lead to? Next verse. By the way, this is all the introduction to this. Verse 18, that being rooted and grounded in love. In other words, you're rooted, you're fixed in one place on the new commandment of Christ to love one another as I have loved you, and you're grounded, you're not shifting all over the place, and that you might be able to comprehend, and that's the next verse I want to go to that everybody just reads over. Commentators don't even comment about it, yet it's in the Word of God for a purpose. That you might comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and height and depth, and know the excelling beyond anything, experientially practice love that is of Christ, in order that you would be filled with the pleroma of God. I said that's too much to get into. But what I want to focus on is that little section that everybody overlooks. May be able to comprehend soon. The word with can be meta, loosely associated, or it can be soon, in union with all qualities of saints. All quality of saints. Let me put it this way. He's praying for strength and might and maturity. The first prayer is to get right with the Holy Spirit and be illumined. The second prayer is, now you're right with the Holy Spirit and you're illumined. Now grow to the point where you grow, where you know the breadth, the depth, the height of the love of Christ in the new commandment. But he says, with all the saints. You cannot mature. You will not mature unless you're in union with all qualities of saints. You cannot grow in your Christian life if you're not with other Christians. You see that? With all the saints. There's no way you're going to comprehend and grow in the four dimensions of Christ's love unless you're with all the saints. That brings us to Hebrews. So go to Hebrews chapter 6. That's our message, where we were. That's our introduction. Let's pray and we'll look at the message. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that it pierces and it cuts and it divides and it exposes our intents, our motives, all things. So we ask that the Holy Spirit might minister to each and one of us today understanding love, faith, and long-suffering and how they work together for us to grow and mature. And as you do this, we'll thank you as we do now in Christ's name. Amen. 6:12. We've been looking at this verse in Hebrews 6:12, that ye be not slothful. That's the word dull. It's the same word that we're going to see in the fifth chapter. That you be not dull, but followers of them who through faith, them who through intermediate agency of faith and long-suffering, shall inherit right now the promises. So we left off last week. We gave you that little chart. I don't know if I have it with me now. Remember the chart? Where do our promises come from? We're going to head back to this once we finish all of this. This is so important for our Christian growth. Where do our promises in the New Testament, where are they coming from? They're coming from covenants that concern the church. There are three covenants to the church that are mentioned in the book of Hebrews. Remember last week's message? The three covenants that are mentioned to the church, that concern the church, are first of all the eternal covenant made in time, remember? Then it's implemented in time by two covenants, the fourth Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant to the church. That was last week's message. Those covenants have promises that affect you. Now, if you have promises, what do you need to direct at those promises? Faith. Keep your finger here and turn to a passage that Pastor Schaefer's been going through. Chapter 4 of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4 says, beloved, what's the next word? In the King James, not your interlinear. Believe. Do you see that? If it says believe, what does that mean? It means these people in 1 John were directing faith at a hope that comes from promises that came from where? Demons. Beloved, ones whom I love and God loves, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but try the spirits whether they of God, because many false prophets. Prophet brings revelation. There are, Pastor Rich went through, I agree with him, there's no New Testament prophets today. But there are satanic prophets. So anyone who claims to be a prophet and is bringing revelation today is a liar. But they're bringing new revelation. So when you go down to the Assembly of God, when you go down to the Nazarene Church, when you go down to somewhere else and they're still believing in prophecy, they're bringing new revelation. They're bringing new promises. And they want you to misdirect your faith to those promises. This says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are God, because many false prophets. Put this together with what we did last week, 1 Timothy chapter 4, doctrines of demons, are gone into the world. When it says believe, that means they're giving you a promise. They're giving Christians a promise. And it's not from God. Our promises come from those new, from the eternal covenant, the new covenant to the church, the fourth Abrahamic covenant, and they're outworked in different ways, and we have promises. We're to direct faith to those promises. But there's other promises out there. You have to test, Pastor Schaefer, I think, did this. You have to try them by what? The Word of God, the New Testament. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. That you be not dull, but followers of them who through faith. If it says faith, what are they directing faith at? The promises. That and patience inherit the promise. That word patience is not the word patience. If you have not been with me, what is that word patience in the Greek? Long suffering. And that's what we've been suffering. That's what we've been studying. So here you have love. I want to grow and mature in the four dimensions of Christ's love. How am I going to do that? I'm going to direct faith at promises that I can inherit those promises right now. Not just at the rapture. I can inherit those promises now. But I'm going to have to believe. I'm going to have to test the promises. Are they coming from the Word of God in the New Testament, or are they coming from demonic, false prophets? But I can inherit them now. But what has to be coupled together with faith? Long suffering. Another aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. I have to, what did it say in Ephesians? If I'm going to grow in the love of Christ in four dimensions, I have to get that comprehension, what? Together with what? With all qualities of saints, all the different ways saints act. And in order to do that, to learn and to know and to practice the four dimensions of Christ's love, that's another message, but to know the four dimensions of Christ's love, I'm going to have to be in union with other saints. And sometimes that's difficult. Hey, I know I'm not an easy person to get along with. I often tell Helen, okay, I'll use you as an example. Oh, you don't know? She doesn't know what's coming. I always joke with her and I say, because she has friends and stuff, and I say, that's because you're popular. I'm not. Right, Ellie? I'm not. Ellie's making a face. There goes Grandpa again. I'm not popular. But sometimes I'm hard to get along with. I admit it. Sometimes you're hard to get along with. I'll admit that too. Barbara's laughing. Sometimes we're hard to get along with, both of us. And we're believing God, we are. But we're different personalities. We do different things. Sometimes I'm spiritual, sometimes I'm carnal. Sometimes I'm something else. Yet to grow in the four dimensions of love, we got to be together with the saints. And that's why Hebrews 6:12 says you need faith and long-suffering. If you're going to mature, as Ephesians 3 says, with all the saints, I better have a supernatural ability to help me get through this. Because I'm not going to do it on my own. But being co-workers with God, I can take the gracious provision of the fruit of the Spirit, and I have faith, and I believe the promises of God, and then I'm far from heat, mental heating up, as I'm directing long-suffering to other saints that are sometimes irritating. That brings us finally to this. What I did is, I have read, I think, four times and made this list through the book of Hebrews. And I'm sure I've left stuff out and you can add to this. So I in no way am sitting here saying this is everything there can be. But this is after four readings and jotting down. What are different ways in the church of the Hebrews? What were some of the irritating Christians that you would have to direct long suffering towards? And I got 25 of them. That's cool. if you have long suffering, it's cool. It keeps you far from heat in your mind. You need a supernatural ability. So Paul, who I believe is the writer of Hebrews, is writing to them, and he's giving, I have 25. You can add to it. If you don't like some of them, you can subtract from it. It's not the Word of God. It's just study notes. So let's start a little road trip through the book of Hebrews. Take us a few weeks. And start looking at the different ways Christians act, that you believe in promises of God, but you need to suffer along with them. The first one is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. So let's go back. Hebrews 2. By the way, I took a long, long way around to get here, but does everybody know why I did it? You need illumination. Then you need to grow in the four dimensions of Christ's love. You need to be with the saints to do that. And then Paul writes to the Hebrews that you're only going to do it with long suffering and faith and love. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So here we have that he says, therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we heard, lest at any time they should slip. So the first one is, there are Christians who can hear the things that you heard. And it's going to go through this, that the things that are heard are the things that began to be spoken of by the Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room. I'm not going to exegete all of Hebrews. But these are things that began to be spoken in John chapter 13 through 17 by our Lord. And then they were added to and with more revelation as the Spirit of God had the apostles bring more details of what the Lord talked about in the 13 through 17 chapter of John. And it says, these things that we heard, don't let them slip. There are Christians who are in the church that they, in other words, you don't warn somebody to do something unless it's a possibility. And actually here, this is a real possibility to them. He says, lest they slip. What does that word slip mean? This word slip here is a nautical term. That means boats and ships. So this is a nautical term which means to drift past. This word means that if this is the dock and you have your boat and the boat should be tied up and anchored here, but it drifts on by, misses the dock, misses the mooring, misses the stability of being moored and tied to a dock. What is this thing here? It's the things that have been heard, the things from the upper room discourse that are expounded upon in the New Testament. These things that have been taught to the church of the Hebrews, he says, don't let anyone be like a ship adrift. You're drifting right past these doctrines and not anchoring yourself to this teaching. So there is a type of Christian, you have to have a quality of a Christian who is hearing the Word of God, hearing New Testament truth, hearing that there's a difference between what Christ spoke in John 13 and what He spoke in Matthew chapter 5. There's a difference between what Christ spoke in John 13 and what He spoke in Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. What He spoke in those sections is not what Christ spoke. But they're focusing on the wrong things and they're drifting right by the mooring stability of this truth. Let them slip away means you're a ship adrift and not mooring to that doctrine. So that's the first one. So what do? You're in the church of the Hebrews, and here's a person. They hear the preaching, but they're drifting. It's just, Don't make distinctions. You suffer along with them. I remember Laverne told me once, we were in his living room, we were talking, and he started getting a little excited. And he was talking about some individuals who had been taught and heard the word. And he said, I don't know if he ever said this to you, but he said to me, I just get so irritated that I just wish I can screw their ear off, take the Bible, and just shove it in. He said to me, I wish I could screw their ear off and through that hole just shove it into their brain. But he said it doesn't work that way. They just let it drift by. Also in this section before we go, and it says neglect. Chapter 2, verse 3. And how shall we escape? Still in the same context, you're letting it drift away. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by... So I am correct. Where did it begin? It was first spoken by the Lord. Where? The Upper Room Discourse, chapter 13 through 17. And was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. John, Peter. This word neglect. This word neglect means to have no care. It literally means careless. That's not important to me. Isn't it something that I notice if I talk about the referees at the Oregon State baseball game, and how can they call a strike that's this far off the plate? Not just once, three in a row. How can the ball bounce off the yellow pole in fair territory, yet it's not, it's foul ball, no score? I'm telling you, sports is rigged. Hey, Tim asked me this. If it's not rigged by the officials, and don't tell me it's not. You ever hear of a guy named Pete Rose? Gambling. You think those guys don't bet? You don't think that at Las Vegas, they got constantly the games and everything else up there? Yeah, you're in a delusion. It's rigged. If you can make money, oh, I could just go off now and tell you. All these millionaires that are spending these millions of dollars against the President Trump because they say they care about the poor and everything. And how many millions of dollars have they spent in these last two elections and both of them they lost? If they really, 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 really cared about the poor, they could take those millions upon millions of dollars and they could all make us all rich. They don't care about the poor. If they did, they'd give those millions to the poor. What do they care about? Power. It's always about money and power, and they go together. By the way, if it's not rigged by the local officials, it's rigged by Satan and demons. It's still rigged. It's rigged. Oh, I'm off. Let's go. Neglect means to care less, not to have any care. So you let them slip by and you drift by. Why? Because I don't care about that. So there's people at the Church of the Hebrews who let them slip by. And why did they let them slide? I don't care about... What are you telling me about this? What is this going to do for me? I don't care about that. Oh, so I'm positioned in Christ and then God gives me through indwelling the power to do it. What does that have to do with me? I don't want to know about that. What I want to know about is when I go to work, how do I make a buck? What I want to know about is how do I do this to be able to do this better, or to fix a car, or to hit a baseball, or to do whatever I want to do. That's what I care about. I care about the things that I see that affect me right now. I care about getting an education and making money. I care about that, and I'll give all my attention and diligence to that. I care about all these other things that are in the world system, but I don't care about what Christ said in the Upper Room Discourse. How does that have anything to do with me right now? How is that going to put a piece of bread on the table? How is that going to pay my rent? How is that going to amuse me? How is that going to gratify me personally? So there were people in the Hebrew church who drifted on by because they didn't care. You need long suffering. Let's do the next one, chapter 2, verse 14, and then I'll probably have to quit with that. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might render inoperative him that had the power. Let me get the word there. Having the manifest might concerning death, physical death, that is the devil. So here's another group of people that you had to have long suffering in. People who are constantly motivated by a phobia concerning physical death. If you have fears, and those fears are dominating your mind, then those fears are the Lord over your life rather than Christ Jesus. You need long suffering with a person who's constantly full of fear. We have promises in the Word of God that say, God is faithful. Who will not allow you to be tempted above your ability. There's multiple times in the New Testament where God says to us, He extends His hands and He says, you can depend on me. I'm faithful. Orin might let you down. Richard might let you down. Uh-oh, he won't, but I might. But my Father will never, never let you down. And here it says that Christ has the keys to death and Hades. Nothing, that's a promise from Him. Nothing is happening to Orin until He allows it. And my Father is faithful. And He isn't going to allow Orin to be tempted above my ability. And if I am tempted, He's going to provide the way of escape. If you're totally captivated, your mind is on fear, and here fear of physical death, then that becomes the Lord of your life. You're controlled by your phobias. You need long suffering. You have a person who's constantly full of the fears of physical death. I've told you before, she's passed away now, which is amazing. She probably was about in her 50s. I guess, was Robin about 50, Helen? Robin? Robin continually, I would preach, and she continually all of a sudden get these fears. She'd come on a Sunday, Orin, I think I lost my salvation. I'm going to hell. If I die, I'm going to go to hell. I've lost it. I said, you can't lose it. If you could lose your salvation, you were never saved. A salvation that can be lost is no salvation at all. If you can lose your salvation, then you're your own Savior. So we'd say, what do you believe right now? I believe with a purpose of salvation that Christ died for my sins, was buried, rose again. Okay, Robin, let's just forget it. Let's forget everything else that happened yesterday, the day before, last week. As of right now, what are you? I'm saved. Good, let's go. And let's stop being full of fear. By the way, she has passed away. I don't know how her life was taken, but she's a young gal. And she passed away recently. Fear. you have a Christian that is constantly fearing physical death, you're going to have to direct long suffering at them, because you can begin to lose your patience with them and get heated in mind and say, "What's the matter with you?" Bang their head. Yeah, crawl there, shove it in. You need long suffering. You're believing the promises of God. But here, because, catch this, you want to mature in what? The four dimensions of Christ's love in the new commandment. So you love this person and you want to help them, but they're messed up in their thinking. You're going to need a supernatural ability of long suffering, because eventually you're just going to want to take their head and slam it on the floor, naturally. But to fulfill the commandment of love, to personally grow, and I believe the promises, I'm going to have to direct long suffering, and we only just started, through all kinds of examples. We're going to have those who, it says, trodden underfoot the Son of God. To those who crucify afresh the Son of God. All these things are mentioned in the book of Hebrews. That's where we're heading. What do those things mean? What kind of Christians are these in the Hebrew church? Who trottens underfoot? Who takes the blood of the new covenant and treats it as a common, unholy thing? Who crucifies afresh Christ? All these things are mentioned in the book of Hebrews. And you're going to see as we go through these things, you can believe God, but you have to couple that with long suffering if you're going to grow together with all the saints. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We do want to be illumined. We do want to mature where Christ is at home in our heart. We're not placing restrictions on His will. And we want to actually know and practice the four dimensions of love. Can't do it without long suffering. And I'll admit, Father, sometimes I've failed. Sometimes I've just lost it, and then I've hurt myself. And I've hurt others who are around me because I wasn't long suffering. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for the fact that we can get back in the race and run. We appreciate it. In Christ's name, amen.